Through all his years, he kept his commitment to God. You know what was her first decision? Do you remember in chapter 1 what he said? And he kept it all along. That he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. That means he would keep the law of God.
We are often enthralled by people's testimonies. It convicts us, it encourages us, because we see the faithfulness of God in these people's lives, and we see transformation. We are, after all, like living letters, aren't we? Living epistles. And Paul uses this term to describe believers who, because of an exemplified life, because of transformation, defended him as a good, solid teacher of truth. These believers were the proof that he was doing a good work. And in the same way, our walk, our testimony, proves the faithfulness of God. But sometimes do you find that you get more excited and taken up by the testimonies of those individuals who, having once walked with the Lord, turned away to the things of the world, but because of the faithfulness of God, they came home again, something like the story of the prodigal son. But what about those Bible heroes who did not make the wrong decisions to begin with? What about those whose lives were devoted for the most part to God and maintained a steady, God-fearing attitude of heart during all that time? They encountered just as many temptations from the world as the one who had fallen away, but they worked their eyes and their ears in such a way that they remained alert and they did not allow the seed of rebellion to find fertile soil in their hearts. From his youth, Daniel was brave. He stood up. He was prudent in how he spoke, with respect, yet with wisdom in his dealings with the various kings. He did not give offense. He did not provoke opposition. And he succeeded because he purposed in his heart to remain loyal to the King of Kings, who counted above all the rest. Why does his testimony succeed? Because he remained alert and steadfast, keeping his eyes and ears open to the Lord and closing those gateways which brought temptation from the world. Welcome to Shalom Ariel, and welcome to our continuing study in the book of Daniel with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gabizon. Be blessed as you listen in, and Shalom.
And so let's turn our scriptures to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 10, such an appropriate study for these times. A section of the book of Daniel today brings us to another world, where the same type of battle we see raging in this world is also happening out there, up there, where Israel, again, is still the main focus. The other dimension is the angelic world, the angelic world. Our text today opens the curtain to this other sphere and brings us in the midst of this, of an angelic confrontation. Daniel has much to say about it. It is, in fact, the first book which individualizes good angels. He names them and gives them titles and ranks as if to tell us, you know, God has everything in control. You know, before this, we knew them as the host or army of heaven. Here we are given this great privilege to take a closer peek into their world and to get to know a couple of them and to see how we are actually involved in all these things. Because of these new revelations, from the time of Daniel on, you know, there was a certain fixation that which developed. And so many books were written about angels and demons. People are so interested in these things. Many of the apocryphal books created new theology which makes no sense. And the Essenes in the Dead Sea Scrolls developed a new angelic theology. All of these brought the Sadducees, the priests at the temple, to flatly deny that they are any angel or there is any angel. This extremism was also introduced in the new congregation of God, the new churches. This is why the book of Hebrews argues against this obsession and reminds the reader that Yeshua is the creator of these things, of these angels, and all of them worship him, good and bad angels. But we don't need to go to any extremes. While the Bible gives us scarce information on this other world, it does give enough for us to realize that we're not alone in this universe. And to know that there are constant confrontations between the forces of light and the forces of darkness. And we are involved. We are involved. This is what Daniel will tell us. The Bible actually names only two good angels. Gabriel, and who revealed to Daniel the prophecy of the first coming of Jesus. Okay, and today we're going to get to know Michael, right? Only two of them are named. For we don't need to know more than that. And this is, I want to tell you, safety for us. For our eyes should all be focused on God. Only focused on God. And one reason why we are introduced into this world is so that we also get to know the existence of these rebel fallen angels, the demons, which often disturb the life of believers. Here in Daniel, in the New Testament, we're going to discover how they work. And here again, we're going to see that they all mimic and follow their boss, the third name angel, Satan. Satan, he's there. And it is so fitting that right before all this, we're introduced actually to the Messiah. We're introduced to the Messiah again. We see him actually resurrected. Just in the midst of this raging war, in this chapter rises a great and wonderful Savior, as if to tell us again that he has everything in control, right? We just need to know this and to look upon him. And so chapter 10 begins by telling us that Daniel was mourning for when? For a period actually of 3 full weeks. His sorrow and battle, we will see, were directly connected with the angelic world. And it is with many of us, as it is with many of us today. And before he is brought to see this other world, Jesus comes to him. Now let us follow this pattern before we get to see this world. And see our Messiah before reading this, right? I'm going to go through the book of Daniel, okay? And see how the Messiah is shown, okay? And then we'll get to know this other world. We first saw him as a small stone, do you remember? But a powerful one which shattered the world powers represented by Nebuchadnezzar's dream of a statue. This tells us that he's sovereign. He is powerful. Next, we see him right in the fire with Daniel's three friends to show us that he is with us wherever we are, and especially in difficult times. Then in Daniel 8, he's seen as a warrior, head of a great army. He's called the Prince of the Host, right? In verse 11, the Prince of Princes in verse 25. Then we see him presented as the Son of Man. Do you remember the Son of Man? They knew in the first century that this was the Messiah. He's coming in all powers from heaven. There we learn that at the end, he will establish his kingdom no matter what. Then in chapter 9, we are told that he dies. Yes, the Messiah dies, but not out of weakness. Not out of weakness, but out of love. Just like Isaiah 53 tells us. The passage says that the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself, for you, if you know him. If you know him. And in this chapter, we see him in all powers, in chapter 10. And in verse 6, look at verse 6. He rises. It says his face is like the appearance of lightning. His eyes like torches of fire. His arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his word like the voice of a multitude. For this is who he is in all his glory, and it is him where we find our refuge and strength. And believe me, you don't want to meet him like this unless you're his friend, unless you are his friend. Let us see how we are introduced to this other world. So after the vision of the Messiah, an angel is sent to Daniel to comfort him. This is where we have verses 10 to 12. Look what it says. I'll read it for you. It says, suddenly a hand touched me. Daniel is speaking here. Which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man, greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright. For I have now seen, been sent, that is, to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. And verse 12, he says, then he said to me, do not fear. For from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. So as God chooses man to perform his task, so he chooses angels to work alongside himself. These angels are also in a learning process, for in heaven, every individual grows every day, every minute. We learn more and more about God. We'll never finish learning about God. So here God sends an angel to assist Daniel, for this is what they do in their relationship with us. They are, like it says in the book of Hebrews, ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. This is us. This is the believer. And this particular one was also sent to Daniel to give us an extra, that is revelation. His words, his first words to Daniel are of great encouragement. He tells him that he is a man greatly beloved. This is so far the second time we read of this great confirmation. God and his angels looked up to Daniel. The word beloved speaks of a treasure, if you remember, a treasure of something unique and valuable. But what made Daniel so popular in heaven and even on earth? As they spoke about him for his wisdom, the others did, Ezekiel and Jeremiah. We have seen, by the way, his life from the first time where he was about 15 years old up to now where he's in late 80s. He has an exemplary life. Through all his years, he kept his commitment to God. You know what was her first decision? Do you remember in chapter 1 what he said? And he kept it all along. That he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. That means he would keep the law of God, it says. And beginning with this, he was faithful to his decision throughout his life. And twice, and even three times, we are told that he is greatly beloved in heaven. I think if we're told this, it's because to attract our attention to these elements which made this man so popular. Something we will see in details, by the way, in this study. Because we need to know what made this man so great, in a sense, right? In the eyes of God. We want to be like him. And here again, in the words of the angels, we see the power of prayer. Like it was with Gabriel, this unnamed angel was sent to him at the moment Daniel begins his prayer. And in verse 12 again, it says, and you have it in the screen, it says, the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard, and I came right away to see you. Right? The first day of his fasting, the angel was sent. Daniel's prayer actually triggered the coming of this angel. But see what brought God to send this angel. It says it in verse 12. It begins by saying, the first day that you set your heart to understand. Notice the words. They are well chosen. It was not his action, his heart. Because this is what God sees. That is the thoughts in those moments where no one is present. When you are with God, he sees everything. And he assesses the person. When we seek God with all our heart and with all our souls, he sends his ministers to us. And the second part, and to humble yourself before your God. This is the opposite of arrogance and pride, which we're going to see in these demons, right? Something which characterizes them. Our English word, by the way, humble, comes from the Latin humus, meaning earth, okay? To humilis, meaning on the ground, as if one bows down and tells God, you know, you are great. This is an act of modesty, of obedience to God. This is when Daniel's words could be heard from the throne of God. These two elements, seeking God from our heart and humbling ourselves, will bring angels down. Right? Now, don't expect to see them just like Daniel saw them, right? This was an extraordinary time. For new prophecies were to be given to Israel and to the world. Nevertheless, these two elements will move heaven and earth. Now it is in the next verse where we learn that Daniel's prayer literally triggered a cosmic war. This is what it says. I knew that prayers were powerful, but here, really, it's out of this world. And I'm not exaggerating because I want you to read verse 13, which I'll put on the screen for you. Out of the blue, it says, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. That's the angel who's speaking. He withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to my help. And I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Right? This is a new revelation we're given here. Without explanation, the angel begins by saying that the prince of Persia withstood him for 21 days. Who is this prince of Persia?
Don't go away. We'll be right back with the second half of our program coming up just after this message. As we wind up for the second part of our program today, we would like to remind our listeners how blessed and privileged we feel to be part of your radio day. We pray that the messages you hear will instruct you, edify you, and encourage you to love the Lord more and follow Him into obedience in even greater ways. We are all changed by the challenges and transformed by the trials of life. And as we walk them together, we keep looking up to Him who is mighty to break down the walls of Jericho that stand before us and to hand over to us the spiritual victories in life. Yeshua has broken down the greatest barrier, the greatest wall that has separated us from God the Father. Thank you, listeners, for joining us in prayer and in financial support for this ministry. If you have it on your heart to give to this ministry, then you can by logging on to our congregation website at BethAriel.ca. And if God leads you to contribute from the treasures that God has blessed you with for the continuation of this radio ministry. Shalom, shalom, as we begin part two of today's program.
Why are the forces of God outnumbered? Why does He allow this? Okay. Yet we know that the angels of God are more numerous than the demons.
When is less better than more? We've all heard the expression that too many cooks kill the broth. Let's look back at the story of Gideon, when God reduced the number of soldiers from 185,000 to 300. What about when Jonathan went out to fight a camp of Philistines? Just him and his arm bearer. And today we're going to hear how in the angelic realm, we have just one angel. Then with the help of another, Michael, we have two coming against to fight the prince of Persia and the kings of Persia. And during this celestial warfare, we don't hear about God calling all the hosts of heaven to fight. And we know that there are myriads who are at His service at all times. But we hear only of two angels. Less is better than more. Why? Well, if we go back to Judges 7 verse 2, listen to what God says as to why He reduced the number of Israelite fighters. You have too many men for me to hand Midian over to you. Israel might brag, our own strength has delivered us. Yes, lest we brag that we did too good a job, lest we take credit for something that we did not do. God needs to make it obvious for us that it is by His strength that we have the victory. God deliberately uses less of our strength to fight pride and arrogance. On the other side of the coin, He uses less of us so that it helps us in our fears. Because when we see large opposition to something, we fear that we cannot succeed. But God's strength calms our fears. It is not by might or by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Yes, so when pride is dealt with and our fears are resolved, God gets the glory. He gets the glory in the celestial heavens, and He gets the glory here with us on earth. Welcome to Shalom Ariel, and welcome to our continuing study in the book of Daniel with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gabizon. Be blessed as you listen in, and Shalom.
Who's this person, this individual in the heavenly sphere, who actually opposes the angel of God? By the way, this is a demon. A demon who opposes the will of God. The prince of Persia, this is how this demon, a fallen angel, is named, as this speaks volume to us. Here we learn that evil countries have their own demons, making sure they exceed in all evil. Through this verse, we now can understand how leaders of countries can be so evil. They have their own demons. And this is not a new revelation, for we have heard of the king of Tyre, if you remember, in Isaiah 14, who has fallen from heaven. And he's called actually Lucifer. That was the devil himself. And we have seen the king of Babylon described as a cherub, as an angel, in Ezekiel 38, because it was a fallen angel at the head of this country. Today we can recognize the prince of Syria, who influences the leaders of this country to send poisonous gas to his own people, children and babies. Only, I want to tell you, demonic influence can bring a government or a man to do such a thing. We read that the prophecy of Ezekiel about Russia, I don't know if you ever noticed in Ezekiel 38, okay, it speaks about Russia, Turkey, and Iran. The same king of Persia as in Daniel is there. It begins like this. It begins about the king that is the person Gog. But Gog is not a country. It must be their chief demon. For his name is believed to have been derived from a Sumerian word, Gog, which means darkness. This is the angel of darkness. They are the border of Israel already. And the rabbinic interpretation of this individual seems to follow this line of thoughts. For them, this individual or demon, Gog, is the ultimate evil. For them, Gog represents all evil nations. There he is. I want to tell you, you know, this is a great revelation we're having in verse 13 of Daniel 10. This information explains well the evil of this world. Demons are involved in world politics. But look at the verse again. You know, there may be an irony in there, in the way these demons are described. For we know that in Psalm 2, actually from the heavenly perspective, God is laughing at them. He's laughing at them. You know, at the beginning of the verse, we read of the prince of the kingdom of Persia. But at the end of it, it calls all its hordes the kings of Persia, right? In plural. Okay. Usually, we would expect the opposite. One king and many princes. Here we have one prince and many kings. Why is that? Why is their chief named a prince? Is it possible that because this is how the Messiah is named in Daniel, when he is seen at the head of an army? He is called the Prince of Hosts, as we have seen, the Prince of Princes. And here we find a copy, a copy. Let's remember that evil is a copy of the real thing. It is never original, but always needs to draw from the archetype, from the first model to be inspired. But why are the individuals of this army spoken as kings? Perhaps because when pride and arrogance reigns, everyone thinks of himself as a king, right? So we have many kings of Persia and one imitator of our Lord. While these demons can now cause so much damage, and only for a while, at the end, they have no power when in front of the great power of our God. You know, I read a story. There's a story about an arrogant, newly hired CEO of a company who was determined to rid the company of all the slackers, right? So while taking a tour around the facilities, the CEO noticed a guy leaning on the wall, okay, one who didn't fit with the rest. So the room was full of workers, and he thought that this was his chance to show everyone that he meant business. So the CEO walked up to the man and asked, "How much money do you make a week?" A bit surprised, the young man looked up and he replied, he says, "I make $700 a week. Why do you ask?" So the CEO took out some cash and handed the man $700 and then screamed at him. And he says, "Here, this is your last pay. Now get out. You are fired." You know, surprised, the guy looked, took the money, and he left. Then after the person left, the CEO looked around and asked the people and the workers, he says, "Does anybody know what that slacker did here?" Right? And there was silence until one of them says, "He's the pizza delivering guy." Yes. Okay. He ran away with the $700. Okay. I just want to tell you that pride and arrogance is expensive. At the end, it's nothing in the eyes of God. Okay. Pride and arrogance will ruin the person at the end. Okay. Arrogance, I want to tell you, is like a poor man who plays the rich. You know, you need a lot of money to play the rich. Okay. Nevertheless, for now, the battle is real and the damages are real, okay? And we can see heaven's finger actually in this war, in just these couple of verses. Now, how come these forces of evil had the power to intercept an angel of God? And there were so many of them, okay? We read of the kings of Persia, but we read of only one angel, one good angel. And by the way, he was withstood for 21 days until Michael, the archangel, actually came to save him. Why are the forces of God outnumbered? Why does he allow this? Okay. Yet we know that the angels of God are more numerous than the demons. We know from Revelation 12:4 that when Satan fell, he drew with him 1/3 of the angels, which became demons. But 2/3 did not follow, right, and became good angels. And we see them, by the way, in Daniel chapter 7, verse 10, when we read that hundreds and thousands of them surround the throne of God. Okay? How come God did not dispatch them during this three-week period? Here I want to tell you, we're going to recognize the hand of God throughout history, the history of Israel and our own history today. Remember when Gideon gathered a big army of 32,000 men to fight the enemies of Israel? God told them, "That's too many, too many." He said, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands. lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying my own hands has saved me. Right? So God told them to take only 300 of them, and with these he put a formidable army of 185,000 Midianites and Amalekites. Right? This principle is seen throughout the Bible and now even in the heavenly sphere. We have seen this principle in recent history when Israel was attacked by numerous armies, but they won. Every war they won. How could a small country withstand the military pressure of so many countries even today? They should realize that God is there. Again, the intent of these victories was so that they recognize the hand of God, something we pray that they will before the last wars. And so as it is in heaven, it is on earth, right? Now I want to bring you to Daniel and our involvement in this warfare. And I want to tell you, it's big. It's big. For we are affected by those things which are happening in the heavenlies. These spiritual wars have a direct link with us. This is what we learn. I want to bring your attention to those 21 days in verse 13, which corresponds to the 3 weeks of Daniel's mourning in verse 2. We learn from verse 13 that the first day that Daniel began his prayer, the angel was dispatched from heaven, but he was intercepted by the demon prince of Persia, so that the prophecy that we read, actually we're going to read in chapter 11 and 12, will not be delivered. The forces of demons are out to stop the spreading of the word. They did that through history, and they're trying to do this to us as well. As demon influence nations, they influence a horde of other areas, especially that which pertains to the spreading of the word. Let's not forget that the reason why they stopped the angel in Daniel was because he carried the scriptures. Paul understood this war when he spoke of doctrines of demons, a title which encompasses and includes all false doctrines. And Daniel was not aware at this time. He was not aware of this background. He did not know that his prayer, which dispatched an angel from God, triggered the whole situation. This passage tells us how so involved men can be in a spiritual warfare. And we're talking about men, I'm talking about believers. We may not realize it, but we are connected with the spiritual world. It may affect us, but we can affect it even more, even more. Paul translates well 10:13 of Daniel for us. And I want to bring you there in Ephesians 6:12. Look what he says. This is an interpretation of what is happening there. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against power, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Our battles, our victory are not only in the physical realm. They are linked with the other world we need to know about. And while Daniel reveals this new world out there, Paul categorizes their ranks. And so we have in there, we have principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age, right? Three levels of command. Here in this verse, the forces of evil are uncovered in their formation to tell us again, because we don't need to know that. But we are told this information so we know that God has all in power. He's in power and he's sovereign over them. When an army goes out, by the way, to war, they need to know where the enemy is and how the army is organized. It is only then that they can win the battle. God knows them very well, and he knows where they are. And so, there's absolutely nothing to fear when we speak about these realms. Even Satan, by the way, their chief. You know what his power, okay, is to make believe he doesn't exist. Here he is completely uncovered in the scriptures. In fact, there are at least 12 names that are given to him. So we know where he is and what he does.
Shalom Ariel is a daily radio program emphasizing the Jewish perspective of Scripture. God is not through dealing with Israel, nor will he renege any of the promises he has made to her. Our teacher for this program, Jacques Isaac Gabizon, is a Messianic Jewish believer and Messianic leader at Beth Ariel Congregation right here in Montreal. You are also welcome to join us for our Saturday morning services. We are located at 6297 Monkland Boulevard, corner of Madison in NDG.
The message is given in English, but we do offer simultaneous translation into French and Russian. Services begin at 11 a.m. We have Shabbat school for children of all ages, up to and including teens. You may also download audio messages from our website at bethariel.ca and enjoy other in-depth teaching from Jacques Isaac. If you would like to sign up for informative newsletters, log on to our website and add your name to our email list. Shalom Ariel is a listener-supported program. If you have it on your heart to donate, it will be a great blessing for the continuing ministry and outreach of Beth Ariel. Thank you and Shalom.